Good morning, those of you that are tuning in on Facebook or you're listening to our podcast. If you're out there, please make sure you like, comment, and share. If you hear something that you think is especially valuable for you, like, comment, or share that so we can reach as many people as possible with what's going on here. We are going to be talking about the entire letter of Philemon today. So where are the Bibles at? You have your Bibles with you? Hold them up. Oh, glad we don't have cameras panning around. Okay, I appreciate the glow of the smartphones. That's good. You want to make me really happy, whether you do or you don't? Two things. Come on time, bring a Bible. You can do this. I'm setting the bar, but I'm setting it relatively low. Bring a Bible. If you went to a mosque today, how many people do you think would have a copy of the Quran? Not only in their hands, but memorized. How many do you think? What percent? Probably all of them. Come on, guys. This is important. Is this not important? Hello? I'm going to get you to talk, even if this is Baltimore County. I promise you. This is important. This is the most important thing for us. This is the truth. Most important book you have. More important than TMZ. More important than your news feed. Or the last 10 tweets you've made, this book will change your life. Bring it with you. We will use this every single week. I don't care whether you have a hard copy or a digital copy or whatever you have, bring it with you. We're going to use it. Today we're going to be in the book of Philemon. I don't know how many sermons you've heard from Philemon. Not many. I was going back. I have archived every sermon that I've preached over 20-some-odd years. Never preached on Philemon before. Philemon is the shortest of all the letters that Paul wrote, has absolutely no doctrinal value, very little theological value. Unlike his other letters, this is not written to a church, it's not written to a denomination, it's not written to a big group, it's written to one person. Philemon is a letter from an incarcerated man to his son in the faith about a runaway slave. It's a letter written from Paul, who calls himself an old man, 57 years old, give or take 5 years at the time of the writing of this letter, to his spiritual son, Philemon, a wealthy man, a man of social status, of economic influence, that was living a pagan life until Paul ran into him. And Paul began to speak to Philemon about the truth of Jesus Christ. And it sunk into Philemon's heart, and Philemon converted to Christianity and became a mighty, powerful, loving, generous, hospitable Christian, a leader in his church. In fact, he and his wife, Apphia, opened up their home to the church. It's a letter from an incarcerated man to his spiritual son, Philemon, about a runaway slave by the name of Onesimus. And the problem of the story is that Philemon was also a slave owner. And Onesimus was his runaway slave who was no longer lost but had been found by Paul. Now maybe you know why we don't hear a whole lot about this letter. Paul writes this letter for one reason and one reason only. He writes this letter to very tenderly but thoroughly persuade his son Philemon, who he loves, to forgive, emancipate, and receive this runaway slave, Onesimus, and to receive him not as a slave restored, but as a brother in Christ. Oh, and by the way, if Philemon chooses not to take Paul's advice, he has every legal right to execute Onesimus on the spot. So with that in mind, let's listen to Philemon as it's read to us, and then we'll dig in a little more and see if we can make some sense out of this, why we have this, and what it's saying to you and me today. Let's go ahead and listen to it.
The Book of Philemon. This letter is from Paul in prison for preaching the good news about Christ Jesus and from our brother Timothy. It is written to Philemon, our much-loved co-worker, and to our sister Apphia, and to Archippus, a fellow soldier of the cross. I am also writing to the church that meets in your house. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. I always thank God when I pray for you, Philemon, because I keep hearing of your trust in the Lord Jesus and your love for all of God's people. You are generous because of your faith. And I am praying that you will really put your generosity to work, for in so doing you will come to an understanding of all the good things we can do for Christ. I myself have gained much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because your kindness has so often refreshed the hearts of God's people. That is why I am boldly asking a favor of you. I could demand it in the name of Christ because it is the right thing for you to do, but because of our love, I prefer just to ask you. So take this as a request from your friend Paul, an old man now in prison for the sake of Christ Jesus. My plea is that you show kindness to Onesimus. I think of him as my own son because he became a believer as a result of my ministry here in prison. Onesimus hasn't been of much use to you in the past, but now he is very useful to both of us. I am sending him back to you, and with him comes my own heart. I really wanted to keep him here with me while I am in these chains for preaching the good news, and he would have helped me on your behalf. But I didn't want to do anything without your consent, and I didn't want you to help because you were forced to do it, but because you wanted to. Perhaps you could think of it this way. Onesimus ran away for a little while so you could have him back forever. He is no longer just a slave. He is a beloved brother, especially to me. Now he will mean much more to you both as a slave and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, give him the same welcome you would give me if I were coming. If he has harmed you in any way or stolen anything from you, charge me for it. I, Paul, write this in my own handwriting. I will repay it. And I won't mention that you owe me your very soul. Yes, dear brother, please do me this favor for the Lord's sake. Give me this encouragement in Christ. I am confident as I write this letter that you will do what I ask, and even more. Please keep a guest room ready for me, for I am hoping that God will answer your prayers and let me return to you soon. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you his greetings. So do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my co-workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit.
So I'll start with the big idea. The big idea that I am going to draw out this morning is simply this. Maturity for the Christian is not just about doing the right things. It's about doing the right things with the right motives. Being mature, being a mature disciple, being a mature Christian, moving beyond just being an infant or an adolescent in Christ, looks like this. It's not just about doing the right things. It's about doing the right things with the right motives. You and I can go around doing things that look to be right, that the end result and right, but you can do the right thing the wrong way. You can do the right thing for the wrong reason. And what we see repeated throughout this letter is that Paul is trying to persuade Philemon, who he loves, a Christian. He's trying to persuade him to change his mind and do the right thing. And Paul says several times, there's a lot of different ways I could leverage my relationship with you to get you to do the right thing. And all of them would convince you to do the right thing, which is to forgive Onesimus and set him free and receive him back. But if you do it for the wrong motives, you're going to miss the bigger picture of what God wants to do in your life through Onesimus. You see, it's not enough to just go around ascribing to a certain kind of behavior. What God wants to do is change our hearts so that our motivations, our very motivations, those deep desires, that part, that engine of you that makes you make decisions, changes so that you not only do the right things, you do them for the right reasons. I'll start with the very obvious. We have a lot of tension in this letter. And if we read this letter only through the lens of Western history and with a Western perspective, and if we read it alongside our American history book, we're going to miss the bigger picture of what it is that God is trying to show us through this story. But let's be clear. This story absolutely speaks of a slave owner and a runaway slave. And it absolutely contains an instruction from Paul that the right thing for the slave owner to do would be to forgive the crime and to emancipate the slave and to change the dynamics of the relationship moving forward, that it's not between a slave owner and a slave, but brother to brother. I will at least give you a little bit of historical background so that we can differentiate a little bit between the type of slavery that Paul is addressing here and the atrocious practice of slavery that is an unfortunate and tragic but very real part of the history of this nation. In the time of Paul, slavery looked a little bit different. Under Roman law, at the time of the writing, there were at least 60 million slaves. And slavery, under Roman law, if you were a slave, you had dual status, which meant you were both a human and given human rights, but if you were purchased into slavery, you were also considered to be the tangible property of the person who purchased you. So you were both a human with human rights and also considered to be the property of the slave owner. Now, the type of slave that Paul is addressing here is a household slave. As a household slave, you were the property and you served your slave owner. And the only way you could be a slave owner is if you were wealthy. However, you had certain benefits. You had income. You had housing. You had lodging. You had food. You had the ability to earn money on the side, and you had the ability to buy your way out. You had the ability to either negotiate your purchase to pay back the slave owner and buy your freedom, or the slave owner could set you free. In fact, if you read most of the historical accounts, in this day and age, slave owners competed with free peasants for the same jobs, and by far, if you were looking for upward mobility, being a slave offered you better opportunities, better job security, better economic advantage than being a free peasant. And in many people's minds, and that empire at the time, that was a good way to go. If you were not wealthy, the way towards wealth was to get under the employ of a wealthy slave owner and leverage that relationship for job security, for income power, buy your way out, get your education, and then move forward. There were very, very, very few people in the Roman Empire that protested against this type of slavery institution. I don't want to say that there was never a cruel slave owner, because there are historical accounts that there were. But the bigger picture of what Paul's trying to show us here is not simply a matter of addressing slavery as we've seen it manifest here, although at the same time he does call for the slave to be emancipated. This is less of a message about the injustices and the unpalatable nature of what slavery sounds like to us in the 20th century, though I will concede there's some of that in there. The bigger picture of what Paul's trying to show us is the tension and the dilemmas that each of the three men in this letter are facing and how he was aiming to solve it. There are three men in this letter, and every man had a problem. You had Paul, the apostle, an old man, writing a letter in the structure of rhetorical dispensation. In other words, it was a letter written in a certain form from equals in society, where one party was trying to convince the other party to change their mind. It follows a certain format that if you studied that literature would make sense. Here's Paul's problem. He has Philemon, who he loves and calls his spiritual son. He has Onesimus, who he ran into and converted. And Onesimus and Paul have built a strong relationship. Onesimus is helping Paul while he's under house arrest in Rome. And he loves Onesimus, and he calls him a son. He has two spiritual sons who he loves, but the two sons don't like each other. And Paul finds himself stuck between two people he loves that don't love each other. And every son who's ever been stuck between their wife and their mother-in-law understands how this goes. And to further complicate matters, Paul recognizes that he is in possession of stolen property. And under Roman law, if a slave ran away, that was a capital offense. It was an executable crime. And if your slave ran away, the owner would file charges and give a description to the Roman authorities, and they would be on the lookout for that slave. And the owner would have every right under the law to have that slave executed if they were caught. It's stolen property. It's lost time. It's lost wages. You have replacement costs. You have all kinds of other things. And I realize it's very difficult for us to talk casually about those charges being assigned to a human being. But at that time, in that empire, there are very real circumstances where Onesimus was viewed both as a human being with every human right as a slave owner, but because of the financial arrangement, he was also considered property of that owner. And Paul tells us he ran away. And not only that, the indication is he committed crime against Philemon on his way out. He stole something, he broke something, he took something. We don't know exactly what it was, but we have every reason to believe that Onesimus confided all of this in Paul. And Paul is writing this letter to Philemon. I want you to put yourself in Philemon's shoes. First of all, Philemon is reading this letter, and what Paul is essentially saying is, Philemon, I love you. You're my son. I'm proud of you. Everything I hear about you is good, but I got to write you this letter because I have something of yours. That slave that ran away from you and did you wrong, I know where he is. And I just want you to take a deep breath. He's with me. Actually, as he's reading this letter, Onesimus would have been standing right in front of Philemon because Paul charged Onesimus. He said, I'm sending him back to you with this letter of recommendation. So this is a lot for Philemon to take in. And Paul says, listen, I know he did you wrong. I know he hurt you. I know he sinned against you. But I want you to forgive him. I want you to receive him. I want you to take him back. And I want you to receive him. I don't want you to give him his old job back as your slave. No. I'm asking you to take him back as your brother, as if it were me, myself, standing in front of you. That is a huge favor to ask. Now, of course, Paul had a lot of grounds that he could ask for Philemon to do this. And Paul spells them all out in Paul's own way. And sometimes, you know, you read this through Western understanding that you almost cringe. Because Paul's that guy who says, I don't want to bring it up as he brings it up. I don't need to remind you, so I won't, as he reminds you. You almost cringe a little bit, and he says, I'm an old man. He's like, is he trying to? Actually, what he was doing is he was being very crafty in what he was doing, because you see, social structure ruled the day when it came to these kinds of negotiations. And number one, Paul, there were some areas in which Paul was not Philemon's equal. They were not economic equals. Philemon had much more wealth than Paul did. And it would be very unusual for a man of great wealth to even give audience to a man of lesser wealth. Paul knew that. Philemon also had better social standing than what Paul did. Paul was under house arrest at this time. Philemon, because of his wealth, would have had very high social standing. So they were not economic equals, they were not social equals, but there were two areas where Paul had the leverage. One was in his age. It was very disrespectful for you to not give ear to someone who was older and wiser and more educated than you were. And Paul was saying, remember that I'm older than you, buddy. And the second thing that he had on him, and the trump card for him, was his spiritual influence. He says, I'm the one who led you to Jesus. And so he says, Onesimus, or I'm sorry, he says, Philemon, I know Onesimus has done you wrong. I know he ran away from you. But when he ran away from you, he ran into me. He ran into me. And I converted him. And now I'm asking you to take him back. So Paul has a problem. He's stuck in between two people he loves, but they don't love each other. And further complicating the matter, he's sending Onesimus back with a letter of recommendation. And if he mishandles the situation, Paul just sent Onesimus, who he loves, to his death. He's sending back the criminal to face his victim, and the victim has every right to kill the criminal on the spot under the law. And he's sending him back with nothing more than one piece of papyrus to try and switch the matter. And if he is unsuccessful in persuading Philemon, two things happen that Paul can never undo. Number one, Onesimus dies. And number two, the friendship with Philemon is forever severed. I want you to understand the only thing standing between Onesimus and death is a love letter from Paul. The only thing standing between that man and death was a love letter. And the only thing standing between you and me and death is this letter right here. Can we please dust it off and get back into it? The only thing standing between Onesimus and his death is a letter from Paul. That was the only thing that was there. So Paul had a problem. Philemon had a problem. Philemon's problem with this, he had all the wealth, he had all the social influence, but he had also been done really wrong by somebody that he invested in. He had been very deeply, deeply hurt. He had been treated unjustly and unfairly, and that person was on the lam, and he was on the run, and there was no justice, and he was out time, and he was out money, and he was embarrassed, and he was ashamed. And now his spiritual mentor is saying, I found him, I'm sending back to you, but don't prosecute him. Receive him back as a brother. And here's Philemon's dilemma. If he's too easy on Onesimus, what precedent does he set for all his other slaves? They'll all convert. What about all his other wealthy friends? They'll see this happen. And I'll say, we can't have this spread around, or every one of our slaves is going to claim Christianity. We'll have to emancipate all of them. So if he's too easy, he brings himself to social ruin. But if he's too hard on Onesimus and he persecutes him, then what happens to his testimony as a Christian? And what happens to his relationship with Paul? Philemon's got a problem. Onesimus has a problem. Because here's his deal. He was a bad dude. He did somebody wrong. He hurt, committed crimes against, and was well aware of what he was doing when he did it. He was running. He was on the run. He was running away from his owner. He was running away from his previous life. He was running away from the way people used to view him. He was running away from the box people put him in. He was running, and as he was running away from that life, he runs into Paul. He runs away from Ephesus, and he runs away from Colossae and that whole area, and he makes his way to Rome where Paul is. Not knowing that he's looking for Paul. How they ever ran into each other, we're not exactly sure, but somehow he runs into Paul. God will just put people in your path that you'll run into. And he makes his way to Rome, probably to disappear in the big population and not be found. He runs into Paul, and Paul begins to share the gospel with Onesimus. He begins to love him and listen to him and pray for him. And somewhere along the line, Onesimus receives Jesus Christ. He receives forgiveness for his sins. He receives new life. And he begins a massive transformation in his life. And Paul says to Philemon, listen, he used to not be very useful to you, but he's different now. He's like, this boy is good. He is so good. You should see all the things he can do. He's been very useful to me. In fact, I wanted to have first dibs on keeping him here with me because I'm incarcerated and he can do, you'd be amazed at what he can do. In fact, he's making a play on words here. You know what the word Onesimus means? It means useful. He used to not be so Onesimus, but now he's really living up to his name. And he's kind of flipping it back on Philemon, which means to love, to be blessable, to be gracious. He's saying if Onesimus should live up to his name, shouldn't you? And so he says he's changed. He's transformed. He's not the guy he used to be. In fact, how would Paul even know his whole backstory if Onesimus didn't confess it? But here's Onesimus's problem. He got saved. He's got a new life. It looks like he got away with the crime. But Paul says, no, being a Christian means not only receiving forgiveness from God, but you got to go back and make that right. He's still running from something. How many of you are still running from something? Still running. Still running. And it's always in the back of your mind, and sometimes it's in the front of your mind. And you don't want to go make it right because of what might come out of that conversation. It might lead to your death. It might lead to a very toxic situation. But Paul says in this letter, he says, Philemon, I'm sending Onesimus back to you. How would you like to have been a fly on the wall of that conversation between Paul and Onesimus? Onesimus, son, I love you. And it's great here in Rome with us together. Man, you are amazing. But I'm sending you back to Philemon. You want me to do what, sir? I'm sending you back. Because, son, you've got to make that right. You've done a man wrong. You've committed a crime. You found forgiveness in Jesus Christ. You're a new man. You're a new creation. And we're bound by love to Him. And that means we go back and we go and try and ask forgiveness and we make things right when we've done people wrong. Sir, you know what'll happen. If I show up to Philemon, he'll kill me. Paul says, let me write you a little note. Let me write you a letter. But Paul, you have no guarantee how this is going to work out. I don't. But who do you trust? If you die, it's to your gain. If you live, it's to your gain. So in either way, you win. It's to your gain. Sound familiar from anything else Paul wrote later on? So he sends Onesimus with this letter back to Philemon. And here's the dilemma that Philemon has. So Onesimus, he's got a problem. Paul's got a problem because he's stuck between two people he loves that don't love each other. Onesimus has a problem because he is running away from something that God has decided and his spiritual leader have decided you need to deal with this. He has to go own up for some unresolved past offenses that he created. And he has to be a man and he has to step up and he has to confess to that. Philemon has a problem because no matter how he handles it, he sees it as a lose-lose proposition. But Paul ties it all together in a neat little bow for Philemon. He says, basically, here's the situation, Philemon. You're my son. You are my spiritual son. I led you to Jesus, and I love you like a son. Onesimus is my spiritual son. I led him to Jesus. So if you are my son and he is my son, Onesimus cannot be your slave. Because if you're both my son, he has to be your brother. And if he's your brother, he cannot be your slave. Friends, how many of us have other Christian people that should be brothers or sisters to us, but you treat them like they owe you, like they're a slave to you? How many people in your life, in this kingdom, in this church, in the kingdom of God, are people who should be treated like a brother or a sister, but because of some unresolved situation between them, you treat them like they owe you? Like they should get less than everybody else. That they should walk around in fear of you because they owe you. Paul says, you cannot be brothers and sisters and treat each other like slaves. You can't do it. He cannot be your brother and a slave. And Paul is very brazen. He says, receive him back, not as a slave, but as your brother. He says in verse 10, I believe Onesimus is more useful to you now than before. If you have the grace to forgive and receive him as your brother, then everything will be all right. I'm sending you Onesimus, and he's done you wrong, and he's hurt you. He's stolen from you. But if you are big enough, if you've grown and applied any of the teaching you've received from me over the years, if you're mature enough in Christ, and you'll give him grace, and you'll forgive him, and you'll be willing to see him in a different light now than the light you used to know him in, then it will be for your benefit. It'll be all good. It'll all work out. He says, I know he cost you dearly. He says, listen, by all rights and purposes, he's committed a crime against you, Philemon, I know this. He stole from you. He left you. He robbed you. He went on the run. He says, let's deal with that. He doesn't say just forget about it. He says this. It's beautiful what he says. He says, Philemon, he can't pay you back. He can't pay you. He'll never be able to pay you back. If you sum that whole total up, he'll never be able to pay you back. But I can. I can pay you back. I will pay you back. And when I come to see you, I'll pay you back. So if you want to hold on to the debt, then hold on to it. Just transfer it from his column over to mine. He can't pay you, but I can. You know I'm good for it. And when I come, I'll pay you back. Sound familiar? Sound like any savior you know? Oh, by the way, Paul says, just a quick reminder, you owe me everything. You know what he's really saying? He's saying, I'm sending Onesimus back to test how mature you really are. God will use people in your life to test you all the time. He says, I'm going to send Onesimus back in your life. Here's somebody you're angry with that did you wrong, that by all intents and purposes you should make them pay. But I'm going to test you to see if you've really grown at all. Have you really matured? Have you really come to a place in your own life where you are willing to give him the same thing you needed when you ran into me? Will you give Philemon to Onesimus the same thing you needed when I found you, that Onesimus needed when I found him, and that is a chance to change? Will you give him a chance to show you the change in his life? And if you do, it will be to your benefit, and if you don't, it will be disaster for you. I wonder, friend, if you've grown at all since knowing Jesus. Have you grown at all? Are you the type of person who holds the Onesimuses in your life hostage to the way you used to view them, and you never let them move out of that box? You never allow God to change them. You never are willing to consider the benefit they might bring in your life if you can just be big enough to give grace and forgive. Because at the end of the day, what Paul is really saying to Philemon is, listen, you wanted a second chance and you didn't deserve it and you couldn't pay it off. But Jesus came to you and Jesus gave you a chance to change. Who are you to stand in the way of another one of God's children who says, all I need is a chance to change from a person who has every right to send me to death, but instead will forgive me and give me grace and give me a chance to change and to show my usefulness to him? A lot of times the same things you want from other, you want for yourself, are the things you're withholding from other people. So many times the things we're crying out to God, God, I need mercy. God, I need encouragement. God, I need forgiveness. God, I need a second chance with this person. God, I need another opportunity. And at the same time, God's saying, where have you ever sown that into the life of somebody else who needs it? Because we reap what we sow. And sometimes these situations come into our life for us to be able to sow something that we really need to reap. So maybe as you're asking God for more mercy and more grace and more forgiveness, you can also say, and God, show me where I can be generous with the same things and the other people you've put in my life. You see, Onesimus had no right to stand there and demand Philemon forgive him. He had no standing, no economic, no relational, no social standing. But sometimes you need somebody who has favor with somebody that you have no favor with to step up and speak up on your behalf, don't you? Sometimes you need somebody put in a good word for you, somebody who has the influence. And sometimes you are that person. Sometimes you are the Paul. You have favor with that mother-in-law or father-in-law. You have that favor with the boss where there's a relationship that is toxic and dysfunctional. You're the one who's in the position that if you handle it wisely and rightly, you can bring beauty out of a corrupt and toxic situation. So many things we see going on here, but perhaps my favorite verse, I'll close with this one because we're out of time. I love this verse. Verse 15. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever. He went away from, maybe, Paul's saying maybe. Maybe Onesimus, God permitted him to run away from you because the relationship as it was toxic. He wasn't useful to you. You weren't useful to him. It was a toxic relationship. It wasn't working out. We don't like the way that it happened, but maybe God allowed it to happen so that he could go away from you for a while and you could be away from him for a while and Onesimus could get his act together. God knew he'd run into me. God let him run into me. You see, Philemon, he ran away from you, but God was still in control. And he ran all the way to somebody that would share the gospel with him, that he would hear from. And he's a transformed man. And maybe, just maybe, Philemon, he ran away from you for a little while so he could get himself together, so he could come back to you a new man that will be useful to you. Because, you know, guys, sometimes we got to go away to get better. Sometimes there just has to be distance in toxic relationships, and we need to work on our own self and get ourselves together. There are just some times that we have made things so warped and so messed up and so backwards that there has to be some space. Now, this is not at all a message for all of the marriages in the room to go home and say, you know what, honey? Are you here what the pastor said this morning? I forbid that in the name of Jesus. That's not what I'm saying. But Paul's showing him that the short-term investment in Onesimus getting his act together can bring a long-term return in the life of Philemon if he'll let him. So, friend, sometimes we're like Paul, and we're stuck in between two people that we love who don't like each other. Sometimes we need to be like Paul, because he was willing to give up what was best for him. What did he really get out of this equation? He was just trying, because I know you could read this and say, like, Paul was just trying to manipulate Philemon to get his way. What did Paul get out of this? What did he stand to gain? He's taking his right-hand guy and sending him away, perhaps to his death, never to get him back. He's possibly severing a relationship with Philemon, and now he's down his right-hand guy. And if things go well, Paul's happy, and he's still down his right-hand guy. If things go terribly, he's down his right-hand guy and now probably looks over his shoulder the rest of his life and says, man, did I blow that? Did I mishandle that? Paul's not trying to manipulate. He's trying to convince somebody that he loves to receive somebody else his loves. He loves because it's the right thing, but he needs to do it the right way. He needs to do the right thing the right way. What are you running from today? What are you running from? I want you to know, if you feel like I'm Onesimus, I am the one, I've always been put in a box, I'm in a role that I don't want, I'm in relationships that take me nowhere, people only view me how I used to be. People only look at me the way that I used to be. And the people in my life I'm trying to influence will never grow past who I used to be. And I'm trying to grow and they won't let me. Listen, if they can't grow with you, they can't go with you. And I want you to know, if you identify with Onesimus, there's a happy ending available to your story. Why do we have this letter available to us today? Because I've always wondered, what happened when Onesimus brought that letter to Philemon? Philemon itself doesn't tell us, but the fact that we still have the letter should be a clue. There was one copy of this letter on papyrus. How do we still have it today? If Philemon executed this guy, there would be no reason for him to keep that letter and circulate it so that we have it. Nearly every historian and theologian agree, and there's some historical evidence that suggests not only did Philemon receive Onesimus, but there's a lot of evidence that suggests that, and I can't give this to you as ironclad fact, but there's a lot of evidence that suggests that Onesimus became a bishop in the church and eventually followed in Timothy's footsteps and took over Timothy's church. Because Philemon was big enough to give somebody who had done him wrong a second chance. Friend, Paul acts a lot like Jesus does in this letter, doesn't he? Acts a lot like Jesus does. Listen, I'll pay your debt that you can't pay. Put it on, whoops. This is twice in the last year I've literally kicked a bucket during my sermon. And I had already made a note for myself. Please ask them not to put buckets on the floor up around this. Let me clean this up. Paul acts a lot like Jesus in this particular story. He acts a lot like Jesus because he says, we're all Onesimus. We're running away from stuff we did wrong we don't have the ability to repay. We run into Jesus. He changes our life. And then he says, you don't worry about it. I will step up and pay all the unpayable debts in your life. They can transfer the debt from their column to mine. I'm the only one who can pay it. Isn't that a good deal? Isn't that a good deal? Aren't you glad you ran into Jesus? And he said, I can pay your debt for you. Oh my goodness. Thank you. I'm so torn on what to do in this moment, but I'm going to let it pass. I will tell you this. Next week, we're starting a series on the God of signs and wonders. I want you to know I have grabbed the spiritual thermostat, and I'm turning it up as high as I can get it in my own life. And when God's presence comes, you will respond to it in some way or another. And I pray that you come prepared for your heart to be softened, for God to show himself to you in a more real and deep way than you've ever seen it before. And I pray that the result will be transformed lives by his presence, deep levels of transformation. So I want you to prepare your heart for that. I do. I want you to prepare your heart for that. because I'm going to lead you in that direction. God is taking me in that direction. I am in that direction, and I want you to be prepared to receive that. But in this moment right now, as our worship team comes, who in your life is the Onesimus that you need to give grace and forgive? What are the things you might be running from in your past that you're ready to stop running and yield to the way that God wants this to work out? Who are the people in your life that you have the ability to maybe be an instrument of peace if you will use the influence and the wisdom and the purity of heart and the love that God has put in your heart for that situation? Where can you be an instrument of peace rather than just a manipulator of relationships? All those different ideas are lived out for us in Philemon. But don't miss the message of the gospel that's also there. Jesus Christ is the one that every runaway slave can run into. Every one of us has those characteristics of Onesimus. We've committed crimes against God. We've lived our own way. We've sinned against Him. And the weight of that reality is so much that we run in all kinds of different ways. But today, Jesus is in your path. And He's saying, if you're ready to stop running, I can help. And He will lift that burden off your shoulders. He will let the debt be transferred from your column to His column. He will grow you up and help you to mature in such a way that you can live a healthy, fulfilled life with an identity and a purpose and a meaning that will electrify your heart. But you have to accept Him, you have to believe in Him, and you have to choose for Him to be your master. And He will emancipate your heart. Let's pray together this morning. For those who are ready to make a commitment to follow Jesus, it's as simple as admit, believe, choose. A, B, C. You have to admit that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He died on the cross in your place. He rose from the dead. B, you have to believe. You have to believe in who Jesus was. You also have to really get a handle on the fact that you and I are sinners. We are broken people. We are runaway convicts. We are people who have done God wrong. And that deserves justice. And we have to come to this horrifying conclusion that if God exacted justice from us, even if we wanted to, we don't have deep enough pockets to pay Him back. The good news, if you believe what Jesus tells us, is that He's already paid a payment that God has accepted on your behalf. He's just waiting for you to confess and to receive that payment and ask it to be applied to your account, and it will be. And then you have to choose. You have to choose Him to be your master. You have to choose to live life His way, to serve Him, to live in His household, to be on His payroll, to be in His accounts, to be in His favor, to be in His family. You have to choose. You can't customize this arrangement. If you're ready for that, you'll experience the true emancipation that I have and so many others have of a life-changing relationship with Jesus. It begins with a simple prayer just like this, and you can pray this with me. Dear Jesus, I admit that I've sinned, and I owe You a debt I cannot repay. I believe in You, Jesus. You are the Son of God. You lived a sinless, perfect life. You died on the cross as my substitute in my place. You rose from the dead. You're alive today. I experience Your presence now. I accept forgiveness for my sins. I invite You to be in me. And I want to be in You. I choose You to be my master, my king, my Lord. I will now step off of the throne of my own life so that You can sit in my place. In Your mighty name I pray. Amen.